Heavenly Father, we come before you today, this great and wonderful day, full of your promises, full, God, of mercy and grace. We pray that on this day you would give us rest, God, rest for our minds, our hearts, and that we would know, God, the food that your word provides, God, that your spirit would quench us and nourish us and prepare us, God, for another week, a great week ahead, and that we would love you, Lord, that we would be strengthened to love others, God, just as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in our series on humility, and we call it gospel-centered humility, because the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God is that God is making a people and he's bringing them together to make a body and to make us one. So through Jesus Christ, he has made a way that we may become one with God and one with each other. Now, and he uses Trinitarian language. The very identity of God is a collective identity. It's very difficult. To identify God is to understand Trinity. And in our fallenness, it's very difficult to understand what oneness is because we think of ourselves as individuals and we're rooted in our identity as individuals. But Jesus Christ is a monotheist. He professes to be a monotheist. He claims to be God. Right? And he claims to belong to God. And even Paul, his disciple, also says, I have been crucified, and the life that I live through him, Jesus Christ. So, in becoming a Christian, there is a loss of identity, a loss of the individual identity, and then your true identity is now in Christ and in the body of Christ. Now, that's really important because when we talk about gospel-centered humility, as we talked about in the last couple weeks, humility is the identification, right, that the whole is more significant than the part. It's like the team is more important than my statistics. That's why if you talk about basketball players or even football players, they talk about championship. You know, they say, oh, he's a great basketball player. You know what? But they've never won the championship. LeBron James, you know, he was individually, probably, arguably the greatest player, right, ever. But he was with the Cleveland, you know, team. And guess what? I mean, he knew that his legacy couldn't be that he was individually great. He had to have championship rings. And people were teasing him about that. Because it's not just that you are great, that you make your team great. So humility is understanding that the whole is more important than the part. And so Jesus Christ understood that. So he says, in his humility, he humbled himself, right? Came down as a man, that he is willing to stoop low, that the whole may benefit. That's humility. Selfishness is the opposite of humility. And so humility or pride is selfishness. Is when, and that was the earliest temptation. So in the garden, right, what was the temptation from the devil? That you, the part, is more important than the whole. And herein lies the idea, right, that is pervasive in our society, and that is that humility is the lack of ambition for greatness. Like, if you're truly humble, then you're modest. And there's a yes and a no to that. Jesus Christ, when he selected his disciples, only selected or made, let me put it that way, ambitious people for greatness. So if you think that being humble, you don't have an ambition for greatness, well, then that's not Jesus Christ. Because if you think about it, God is a great God, and God has children. Do you not think that God doesn't want us to be great? God is uber ambitious for us to be great. But here's the thing. He redefined what greatness is. He encouraged greatness. He says, you know, when James and John, we read last week, when they say, hey, make us your left and your right. Right? Your left arm and your right arm. And he says, you don't know what you're asking. And they were like, yes, we do. Well, then, if you want to be great, then you must be what? A slave of all. And what did Jesus do? Because he is great. He came down and did what? He became a servant of all. And Jesus says, what? Do likewise. His whole point for us is not, hey, want little things out of this life. No. The problem with Christianity is not that we want to be great or that our ambitions are too much. It's that we settle for so little. And so the gospel-centered humility is this drive, right, towards greatness. Not for the part. This greatness for the glory and the honor of the whole. So today we're going to talk about expectations. Because humility, there's an emotion that comes with humbling yourself. And it doesn't feel good. And herein lies the way that we have to now understand identity. Now, in the past, before you became a Christian, you only had one heart. Scripture calls it the flesh, right? The old self. The new self is rooted in collective identity. And so humility is the expectation. It's like the old heart is like a parasite that still gets you to feel things. There's an emotion to that. I'll give you an example. When I was young, ever since I can remember, right? Like, I was a latchkey kid. That means both of my parents worked and I was at home, right? You know, since we arrived in America, since 8 years old, right? And the TV was my babysitter. And in the summer, I watched all the soap operas because there was nothing else on during the day, right? Right? I could tell you anything you want to know about the General Hospital, right? As the world turns, okay? To my shame, right? I mean, I was just glued to the TV. Right? If it wasn't playing outside, I was watching TV. But I remember, I used to watch TV even late into the night, and I remember my parents would come, or my mom would say, go to sleep, turn off the TV. And I remember the anger in the middle of a movie. Somebody tells me to turn off the movie. You're my enemy. I hate you. I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. Or I'm just laid back. I'm just like clicking the remote, and all of a sudden, the worst news of my life, my dad would say, Henry. And I would say, oh my gosh. Okay, what is it this time? Right? It's like, go and mow the lawn. You ever like have somebody ask you to do something where you're not prepared to do it? That feeling? Now, if you don't have an ambition, if you don't have the expectation, right, that's good for you, oh, you're going to hate people. Because this life, people are going to ask you to do things. Now, if you closely identify with that emotion and you think that that's your emotion, when people ask you to do something that is healthy and helpful, and you think of that or you feel that as anything other than that, And you're not objectively able to discern that this serves the whole. Having a mowed lawn, a cleared table, washed dishes, right? Tidied up rooms. If you think that these things don't serve the whole and that your personal space has been invaded, then you are not humble. That's the way Scripture thinks about that. That means we're not ready in our minds to give, to sacrifice, to serve. And the ego is very powerful in your life. And Scripture calls that enslavement to the self. Now, if that's all you got is the old self, then you are a slave. And so Jesus Christ says he came to what? Set us free so that you have the ambition now to make the sacrifice, the sacrificial bunt, so that the team's going to win. So the title of today's sermon is Humility, Finding Freedom, and Praise/Contentment. We'll talk about that a little bit later. In Lowliness and Greatness. Now, lowliness and greatness in Scripture goes hand in hand. There is no such thing as a great person who is not lowly. That means he will go to the lowest measure if that will serve the whole. I have a lot of people, anybody who wants to be, let's say, a pastor, anybody who wants to be a father, anybody who wants to be a husband, or even a wife, they want to be great because the responsibilities that comes with those offices and positions are great. Great. I have people who want to be missionaries that don't know how to go low and serve people. I have pastors, including myself, at times, you know, caught off guard that I have to go so low. If you do not know how to go low, you should not be in that office. Because those offices and all leadership, according to Scripture, is about being an example. An example. And if you want your children to be great, according to Scripture, you got to learn to teach them how to go low. John the Baptist, according to Scripture, was the greatest man ever to be born of woman. The greatest man in all of history up to that time. And you know what he said? You know what makes him so great? He says, I must decrease that he may increase. Those are music to the ears of God. Because he's ready to go low. So when he hears his name, John, his heart is getting ready. Okay. When my wife says, Chaggy, right? And she calls me, right? And that tone, it's not forceful. It's like a request, but it's not a request you can deny, right? Right? Chaggy, you know, or something like that. I can't replicate it fully. But I know when there's work coming right afterwards. All right? Then my heart goes through this. My mind goes through. It races. Right? It could be vacuuming. It could be. Now, God bless her. She doesn't use those weapons all the time. Okay? She's kind and gentle with me. But I know, right, whether I'm at work or whether I'm at home, okay, to serve the whole. Here's the thing. You got to roll up your sleeve. You got to walk the walk. Now, see, we live in a society where we think that being a Christian is about talking the talk, right? You say the prayer, Jesus Christ, come into my life. You talk the talk. Well, Jesus never really said it was about the talk. It was all about the walk. Enter through the narrow gate, right? Take up your cross, follow me, right? It's about the walk.
And we're so ill-prepared when somebody asks us to do something that would mortify the old self. We're so surprised because it's so painful. And we're so angry. And we don't even know where it's coming from. Because we identify with it so much, we almost feel like they're coming against us. Because they're asking too much of us. Right? Not knowing that that is what it feels like to be great. And we're caught off guard because our expectation is to be great and bypass lowliness. And you can't. If I think that I could be a pastor to you, an elder to you, and not roll up my sleeves and serve you because I talk a good talk, I have a lot to be accounted for when I get to heaven. Got to walk the walk, right? All right. John 8:31. Let's dive into these verses. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, essentially submit to what I have to say, right? Therein lies now the command of God to now humble ourselves. If you know, right? Like I'm the adult, you're my child. If you trust me and do what I say, right, then you're my disciple. And that's exactly what he says. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. If you walk the walk that I'm about to say to you, then you're my disciple. If you talk the talk and you hire other people to do the walk, then you're not a disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. Now here, Jesus didn't say, you got to go be a slave. But he knew exactly, right, what Jesus is saying, right? Are you accusing us of being enslaved? How is it that you say you will become free? Right, because free was the opposite of being enslaved. And Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, here's the interesting part. So Jesus now is framing, because the Jews understood enslavement politically and practically. And Jesus is saying, you can be a slave politically. You can be a slave practically. But in Christ, you can be free and truly be free. And it has nothing to do with your position. Now, because the way sin is described in Scripture, it says it's lawlessness. So people who are unable or unwilling to obey the law of God, the great love law, then you can, if you can't think of the whole and it's all about you, then you're a slave. That's what Scripture says. You're a slave to the lawlessness, the rejection of the whole. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, Jesus Christ came to free us so that when that, oh, Henry, go mow the lawn. And then the truth, man, the truth that this is a pathway towards greatness, the truth that when nobody else is serving and you're serving, that's a pathway to greatness. When nobody else is giving as much as you're giving, that's a pathway to greatness. Now, if that truth, the truth that it is more blessed to give than to receive, if that truth doesn't soak in that moment, you're a slave and you will grumble. You might do it, but you will not be blessed by it. All right, let's dig in to this idea. Matthew 8:31-32. Okay, before he said that, if the Son set you free, you're free indeed. This is what he says. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, who have believed him. Now, this is for those who believed him. If you abide in my word, again, submit to my commands, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, Jesus is the truth. That's why he says he will set you free, and the truth will set you free. Because Jesus is the word. Facts do not set you free. Knowledge does not set you free. You can know, you can have a PhD in theology, and you still won't be able to walk the walk. You can talk the talk, but you won't walk the walk. If you think that truth are biblical facts and biblical knowledge, not so. It is when you are now in your mind ready and expecting to walk the walk, now you are ready. And so when you hear your name called and an opportunity arises and your flesh is now pummeling you to obey its law, you say, there's a greater law that I obey. Now that'll set you free. You become a free man. It's not easy. It's hard. Let's watch this video. And we'll talk some more.
Previously on Peter Screws the Pooch, I tell you to stay away from this. Instead, you hacked a multi-million dollar suit so you could sneak around behind my back doing the one thing I told you not to do.
Is everyone okay?
No thanks to you.
No thanks to me? Those weapons were out there, and I tried to tell you about it, but you didn't listen. None of this would have happened if you had just listened to me. If you even cared, you'd actually be here.
I did listen, kid.
Who do you think called the FBI, huh?
Do you know that I was the only one who believed in you? Everyone else said I was crazy to recruit a 14-year-old kid.
I'm 15.
No, this is where you zip it, all right? The adult is talking. What if somebody had died tonight? Different story, right? Because that's on you. And if you died, I feel like that's on me. I don't need that on my conscience.
Yes, sir. I'm sorry.
Sorry doesn't matter.
I understand. I just want him to be like you.
And I wanted you to be better.
Okay, it's not working out. I'm going to need the suit back.
For how long?
Forever. Yeah, that's
no,
how
no,
it
no. Please,
Mr. Let's have
it. You don't understand. This is all I have. I'm nothing without this suit.
If you're nothing without this suit, then you shouldn't have it, okay?
Perhaps one of my favorite lines, right? In any movie. If you're nothing without this suit, if you're nothing without this money, if you're nothing without this job, right? If you're nothing without this house, if you're nothing, then here's the thing. What God is saying is you're not free. Then you shouldn't have those things. Because you're going to think you're something and somebody because you have those things. And you're going to allow your families to think likewise. And you should not have those things. Why is that so important? Because then we're not free. Right? It's exciting to get a new iPhone. And we kind of know, maybe a week, 2 weeks, maybe a month. Right? It's not going to mean anything. You're back in that same, you know, that like people who are in lines to get, like, to be the first back in the day, right? There was a line just mile long every time a new edition of an iPhone came out. You know, Samsung Galaxies, you know, a new one. It's like a fix. It's never enough. Get your BMW. You know, you want to upgrade. You know, start getting, you know, higher income. You're going to want something else. Because it never satisfies. And you keep feeding the beast. And the beast gets stronger and stronger. And it's so easily offended. And here's the thing. Anything, the thing about this beast, this old self, is it will hurt you. It does not like to be offended. It does not like to be corrected. And it does not like to be told what to do. That's why Jesus said, if you're my disciple, you will do what you're told. But see, but the old self don't like that. That's why Jesus did not come to rehabilitate the old self. No, Jesus came to give you a new self, a new creation, born again. He came to give you a new heart so you could then be at war to mortify, right? And kill the old self. And we keep identifying with the old self like that's me. That is not you. Unless it is you. Then you are trapped to obey its laws, to go after the things that it wants. Romans 7:22, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death," this body of death. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." The one thing you have, right? Your flesh is going to punish you. If you're a guy, right? And there's an immodest woman walking by and you don't look, it will make you suffer. If you're addicted to shopping, right? Surfing in the internet without going to a shopping site, it will make you suffer. Your flesh will make you suffer and give you pain unless you avoid it. I mean, unless you obey it. If you think that being part of a whole, to think the whole to be more significant, if you find that to be suffocating, because people are getting into your space, who do you think that is? Think about it. That is not who you are. Because you want that. You have an ambition for that. Now, you got to mortify the flesh, because the flesh loves privacy and space. Colossians 3:5. Scripture goes even beyond just, right, normal sayings. It says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self." It's assuming that I get the old self. I know what it's hammering for. I know that it's cravings. I understand that it's going to punish me. I put that off, right, with its practices. Because you used to walk that walk. You used to obey. You used to practice. I was a practicer of the old ways, of the old laws, right? But when Christ gave me a new self, a new identity, right? Then I put that new self on. And then we have to be ready, right? When the call comes and the opportunity arises, to roll up our sleeves now. Right? Take up our cross. That's what that means. Jesus saying, take up your cross and follow me. What he's saying is roll up your sleeves. We're so jarred in this life, right? Microwaves and cars. We don't walk anywhere. Everything is so convenient. And when we have to make something, right? Like a cook a meal that takes maybe an hour or two. We're so jarred. We're so angered and bitter. It better come with some appreciation. We're so not used to it. It's so foreign. You know what I mean? But we got to put off the old self in the sense, like, we're not going to be able to say, okay, stop, old self. No, it's a war. Prayer is a wartime activity. You're going to war every time you wake up. Your flesh is going to get your mind spinning so it can get you to do what it wants you to do. And the thing about it is, what the flesh wants you to do actually doesn't require a lot of, honestly, effort. Oh, watch the, hey, turn on the TV, man. Let's just see what's on. It's 10 minutes, an hour later, you know, it's like, you know what I mean? It doesn't require a lot of effort. Flesh practicing the old things doesn't require, it's just turning things on. 1 Peter 4:1 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. One of my favorite verses. I know when the call comes and the opportunity arises, right? If I am not armed to suffer, to take the beatings of the flesh, because it's going to now, what? Because it's going to get inconvenienced. The flesh don't like getting inconvenienced. Doesn't like interruptions. It doesn't like unexpected things to arise. Doesn't like your pipes to leak. It wants a state of harmony and bliss and peace, right? And we are spending millions of dollars trying to placate it, right? And please it with the aromas, the aromatherapies, right? It wants to massage those tensions away, right? It wants to bring you to that state of, you know, like, hey, don't punish me. Don't make me suffer needlessly. We're like little children, and please don't make me suffer. Christ saying, I gave you a weapon, right? It's called the Word of God. It's called truth. It's called prayer, right? It's called fellowship. It's called serving, actually. And now declare war. Arm yourself. It's military conversation here, by the way. Now, if you're not armed every day, I promise you, it's taking you to lunch every day. And you're so surprised. And you're so willing to give into it. And sometimes you don't even have a fight. Or sometimes we grow weary from the fight. There's no condemnation here. Even as I preach, I'm sitting right there in the audience with you. I get caught off guard, right? Because I sue for peace so early in the game. Matthew 10:38, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It's tough talk. We want to say our prayers, listen to Christian music, and subcontract all the walking to other people, right? Lest the flesh makes us suffer. Right? We love the high positions, and we hate the low functions. Can't. Don't be a father. Don't be a mother. Don't be a father if you can't come back from work and then roll up your sleeves. And at the end of the day, when you're exhausted and you don't know how to find strength from God, this is impossible. The other thing, it's impossible if you don't know how to prioritize. It's not just about, okay, God, give me the strength now, right? We can't be greedy. We can't have it all. You have to make choices. And we have to lose our life. It's called greed. Because we want it all. We want spirituality and we want this. We want it all. Can't have it all. Because here's the thing. We already have it all. That's what the gospel is. You got everything. God did not hold back a single thing from you. That's not why you're suffering. And what you're craving of the things of this life is not who you are. Your flesh has lied to you about what it wants. And the world has led you to believe that you're incomplete without those things. You don't need the next great phone. You don't need to buy and buy and buy, right? You can make decisions to be simple and minimal in this life because you are a great, great person of God. Matthew 5:38, let's get practical. Let's talk about what Jesus is saying that we're submitting to, right? That riles us up so much. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Already, if you can just project what that would feel like, Jesus is saying, this is what it means to be my disciple. And if you're not free to do this, then you're enslaved. Here's the worst thing. If you're trapped and you're unable to do this, and you have no ambition to do this, then you're not his disciple. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He thinks he's being all generous and grand. As many as 7 times? Peter's thinking he's being ambitious. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times. Where'd you get that? Right? What, after 7 times, then you get to feel all entitled now? Right? You serve more than anybody else, so now you're feeling like, right, you got some rights to grumble and whatnot? Like if your child doesn't show you some love and gratitude, if your wife or your husband doesn't show you that, now it's time to let them have it? Or let her have it? No. I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. What is he doing here? He is upping the expectation. The commands of Jesus is like, look, arm yourself. Let me help you. I love the commands of Jesus because without them, I would just be lounging and then unexpectedly caught off guard that I have to give so much, forgive so much, serve so much. Every day I'd be like so surprised, right? And so bitter. Jesus is like, that's not an option for you. Get off your seat. Go. Walk that walk. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You think that Jesus does not have high expectations. Loving your enemies, that means people who have betrayed you and hurt you and come against you, if you don't know how to be free to see them, not as objects of hatred, but if you're not free and you're trapped, but now you wage a mental campaign of hatred and bitterness and you don't know how to be free from that, being free from that is what is the mark of a child of God. You think that you can just be bitter and not think that you're coming against God. You are. But God has, the wonderful things is his expectations come with all the help and trimmings. God does not command us to do one thing that we do not want to do. That's why the Lord's Prayer is, God, thy will be done. I want your will to be done. I want to obey these commands. I want what you want and nothing of what you don't want from me. That's why we pray every day, because we get caught off guard every day. Matthew 5:46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I like the word mature because that's what that word is. Look, if you think that being a great Christian is being the best father and the best you know, husband and, you know, best parents and best this. Just, you know, it's just about you and your family. Focus on the family. That's not what the Bible says. You better not just focus on the family, because that would be a horrible example of what a disciple is, according to Jesus. Because you think the Christians are the only one focused on the family? Trust me, all right? You go to, you know, I'm telling you, go. All the private schools, right? All the country clubs. You think you're the only one that knows how to love your children. No, that is not true. It is, we're not the only ones that want our children to be great. Every parent wants their child to be great. It's just that, what is greatness, right? Matthew 10:7. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers. Lepers have all kinds of dead skin. They lose nerve endings. That's what the infection does. It kills your nerves. So when you bump into things, you don't feel it. So you bumped into it a lot of times, or you scratch your nose. You scratch your nose so often, your nose falls off. So Jesus said, go and cleanse them. Right? Not an easy job, by the way. It's gross. Right? You know, pus, fungus, things growing, right? Go and cleanse them. Cast out demons. Casting out demons, my friend. A friend of mine wanted me to go and cast out a demon because he, you know, this lady came to his church and she was in a very odd way. Henry said, and he said, Henry, can you go with me tonight? And this was when I was flying medevac and I had a night flight. So I couldn't go with him. So I came home, I don't know, 2 o'clock in the morning, and he was slumped over the table, my friend. He was a pastor, and he just said, what happened, man? What happened? Hours upon hours, all night, we try to cast this thing out. I just feel so defeated because, I mean, this thing knew my name and it was just like, it was crazy. It got, you know, pretty messy. But he says, I failed. And I was like, I couldn't do it. It was really just, you know, downcast. And it was just good though, you know? Like, okay, you know, you're not batting 100, right? And don't think you know, you're always going to be batting 100. But it was good. You know, he learned a lot of lessons. He got humbled by that. But it's not easy. It's not like, oh, let me go and, you know, zap this. And look, folks, the things that are talked about here, we think we filter it through our microwave generation. It wasn't clean to do these things. He says, then he wraps it up. He says, you received without paying. What does it say? Give without paying. Jesus Christ only says that because his disciples were the richest people on earth. We give because we are rich. Only rich people give. You know who's very generous with his money? Bill Gates. You know why? Because he's rich. The reason we're able to take the shirt off our backs is because we got 10,000 more shirts. Right? There's more shirt where that came from. Sacrifice in Scripture, right, is not making you less. Sacrifice in Scripture is making an investment. Jesus Christ came and sacrificed. Humility is saying, I'm willing to make an investment in the whole at the expense of this. You're putting your eggs in that basket, not in your own basket. That's sacrifice. But that's also self-interest because the identity is there, not here. Where you invest is who you are. Acts 20:35. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Look, simple words. Jesus Christ, the reason he commands us to give so much in all manners of circumstances, Because you know why? It's just better. Because we're the children of a great God. And he expects great things from us. And if you have low expectations in this area, right, then you don't want to be great. But here's the thing. All children of God who belong to a great God want great things. Not just for yourself, right, but for your loved ones and all those who would know you. All right. Contentment and praise for the privilege of lowliness in greatness. Let's read Philippians 4:11 and talk about that. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourself also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, which is that area around Greece, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift for itself. Because Paul knows how, he's leading the witness here. He's saying, I've learned the secret to be content. It's not about the fact that you gave to me. But he says, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He's so encouraged that they're giving. Why? Because they're learning that it's not just about them. He's so encouraged. Why? Because that's the sign of a disciple. Philippians 1:29 says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw, I had now here that I still have. This is the mindset. Whether you're Peter or Paul or like all the disciples knew that they had to be armed to walk the walk. Because you know why we know we're not walking the walk? Because we're so jarred and afraid that somebody might ask us to give beyond our means or to serve beyond our means. That's how you know, right? You're not walking that walk. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. When you suffer, when something is asked of you, when you're having to go out of your way, when you suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, what is it saying? Is you're being blessed. Your flesh will make it sound like I'm losing out here, man. How come that person's not? You know what I mean? Like, anytime your mind is going to like, how come I'm losing out here? That's a lie. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. You're becoming the kind of person, right, that takes pleasure and delight, right, in being the one who's privileged to give. Oh, by the way, it's God does that. We shouldn't be so surprised that as children of God, that he would want us to learn to do that. You're being blessed. If I get to serve you, right? And if you ever hear a tone like you owe me, someone who serves should remove that tone from their mouths. Who do you think is getting blessed? More than the one who's receiving it is the one who's giving it. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Blessings somebody are granted if those who are in need were grateful people, healthy, functional, you know, are able to express and, you know, and not be so dysfunctional and needy. But that's not the case. He died for us while we were sinners. We had no notion. And for years upon years, if you have to admit it to yourself, we are an ungrateful batch. And yet he has stuck with us through thick and thin. Psalm 63:3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Here's the good news. You get to look back, right, in this walk. This walk. You're going to look back. And here's the wonderful thing. You wouldn't change a single thing. You wouldn't. And you're going to see that he has loved you perfectly. Then you wouldn't trade all your sufferings for all that you have gained. You won't. You'll be glad. Here's the thing, you will love him. You will love him because he's stuck with you through thick and thin. And you can't imagine this life without him. Right? Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. What God is saying, like, I gave you commandments. I want you to do one thing here. I need you to trust me. I need you to trust that I'm smart enough, big enough, great enough, and loving enough to command these things to you because I want what's best for you. Can you do that? Can you do that? Right? Can you roll up your sleeve and wage war against the old self that's saying to you that you are losing out if you do? Romans 8:32. And here's the argument that Paul makes. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God gave us what was most precious to him. And he's saying, trust me. Trust me. And he raises up his son as the evidence of his love. So let's go over our lessons today. 2 points. Christ ransomed for us our freedom. It took the suffering and the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that we would then be able to be set free. The wrath and the punishment that was due us, now Jesus bore our sins on the cross. And he ransomed for us our freedom through his loneliness toward greatness, our greatness. And so likewise, through our loneliness, right? And together with his greatness, we live a life so full of meaning, so full of freedom. And in any situation, you can say, I'll go. I'll give. I'll serve. I'll forgive. And you're going to raise your hand, not because you feel like it, because you're waging war. You don't raise your hand to say yes, not because you feel like it, but because you believe it. And because you have a conviction. That's the man you want to be. That's the woman you want to be. 2, the disciples of Jesus Christ have one great reason to be content and praise God in Jesus Christ that surpasses 1,000 reasons to ever be discontent and grumble. the one great reason for our satisfaction trumps whatever you think that the flesh is throwing at you. To be discontent, right? To despise your life, you have one great reason. God the Father gave you His Son. Will He not also give you all good things? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You. Thank You for today, for Your Holy Spirit. We just pray, God, that You would renew us in in Your truth. Your words, God, would go and have impact for Your kingdom. That You would draw us closer together. That You would free us, God, from the life of sin. God, to obey the passions of the old self that would trap us in bitterness and envy, God, and discontentment. But free us, God, to a life of joy and happiness, God, fulfilling, God, the work that You have done on the cross on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.